Please turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 13. Matthew and chapter 13. We'll read from the 18th verse. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that beareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God, as we come before thee this morning, we again pray that thou wouldst help and, Lord, give us understanding. Thou hast taught us that we should give good attention to the things that we hear, lest at any time we let them slip. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst instruct us also from this passage of Scripture, and that it might connect with other passages that we've looked at, both in the house of God and in our own private thoughts and studies. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst teach us many things and cause us to grow in our understanding, that we might not be overthrown by any circumstance or in any time, knowing, Lord, that all these things are set before us, that we might be encouraged, and to know, Lord, that thou wilt not let any of thy people perish. None shall perish, that Lord Jesus said, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might continue on and press forwards and overcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We have in the evening services been looking at the parable that we began with here, but we've been looking at it from Mark's gospel because Mark had it in a different connection to the way that it is set here. I would suggest that this is not the same time even, and sometimes we think that because the same thing occurs in two different books that we can put them together and say, well, there must be a difference then because this one seems to contradict to the other one, and the things that happen around it are in this circumstance and the things that happen there in a different circumstance. But there's no reason why Jesus should not use the same parable more than once. And I think that very often he does that, and the words are slightly different because they are words for a congregation. There are times when I preach the same message here that I preached in Linslade, sometimes in Linslade that I preached here, but they're never exactly the same because it depends on the congregation and it depends on the words that the Lord gives me really to speak at that time. And so the Lord Jesus Christ uses the same stories, the same times that he sets before the people to draw lessons from, but it is not necessarily so that they are at the same time. So in this connection, we have a gathering together of the parables, and the parable of the sower, which we have looked at in some detail over 4 weeks, we see there. But then he goes on in verse 24 to the parable of the man who sows good seed in his field. And there is a slight difference now, because in the first of the parables, it was that the good seed was the word. But in the second of the parables, the good seed is the people, as you will see there in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the word, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. So there is a difference. In the first parable, the seed was the word, and the point was that it was spread everywhere, and some brought forth good fruit, and some was choked, and some was overcome. But here, the good seed is those who are springing forth, and who are bringing forth. So really, the Lord has taken it on a step, and he is expounding here on the seed which fell on the good ground, and it is bringing forth fruit. And now he is saying that there is something else which can happen, and that is that there can be tares sown among the wheat. And indeed, it seems that as this is a parable of the kingdom, it is not only that it can be done, but it will be done, and that it has been done, that there are tares amongst the wheat. Well, I want to consider this with you this morning and to encourage us, and also to recognize and to search our own hearts, whether we be in the faith. That is always an important thing to do, to examine ourselves. We are always exhorted in the scripture to examine ourselves. We are not to look around and point to other people, but to examine ourselves. And if we can have that wisdom, then we are on a good and solid ground. So three things, once again, as we consider this parable together. First of all, I want to consider with you the purpose of the enemy. We are told here in the explanation of the parable that the enemy is the devil. The purpose of the enemy. Then the procedure of the enemy, what it is that he does. And then finally, the purging of the harvest. The purging of the harvest. So first of all, then, the purpose of the enemy. What is it that the enemy seeks to do amongst us? Well, first of all, I suggest to you what the enemy seeks to do is to defy the sower. To defy the sower. The sower is seeking a perfect crop. He is seeking that which is perfect and which will bring forth to his own glory. Remembering that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. I will liken the kingdom of heaven to. So he is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about God's people. And he is seeking a perfect crop. Those who are perfected in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, it's a well-known verse, but perhaps we should look at it. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of. And it says in that verse, we'll go just a little before. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the purpose of the sower, perfection. desires perfection because he is perfect. He desires holiness because he is holy. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, the Lord says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And in 1 Peter 1, 15, Peter takes up that same thought and says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." There is this holiness which God desires. He desires it in all his people. He desires it in you, if you are Christ's. And he desires it in me, that we should be holy. But we will come to see at the end of this message that that is something yet to be accomplished. But the devil's purpose is to defy the soul and try to bring in as much corruption into individuals and into the congregation of God's people as he can. He wants to make us as weak as he can. He wants to make it as difficult as he possibly can. He desires to defy the sower. He has been the enemy of God from the beginning. While Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he speaks of the devil and says he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. He is the opponent of Christ, and thus he is the opponent of God's people also. So his purpose then, first of all, is to defy the sower, but then also to discourage the servants. To discourage the servants. The devil is a master of discouragement. He seeks to discourage us in every good work, in every good effort that we might have. He seeks to make things difficult for us, as hard as he possibly can, and try to overthrow us, make us despair, make us give up, make us think that this can't be done. But of course, the Apostle Paul had been in all of those circumstances and says to us, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And even when he was in prison and people were preaching the gospel for the matter of contention, he says, "Well, they may be preaching for contention, seeking to make my chain heavier, but the gospel's being preached. People are hearing about Christ." There are many attacks upon the church in today's society, in this country anyway. Attacks which are just words and people's ideas and thoughts, atheistic words and secularism and the like. But always it brings Christ to the attention. And so that is an important thing. And we need to be thankful concerning that. And it gives us opportunity also to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil seeks to discourage the servants. Let's just look at the parable again. It says in verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" See, first of all, there is an expectation amongst them that he had sown good seed because he is their master and they know him and they know that that's what he would do. But there is also an element of doubt, isn't there? An element of doubt. That's what the devil seeks to put into us. An element of doubt all the time. Didst thou not sow good seed? Could it be that the seed which you have sown is not all good? Could it be that there was other seed mixed in with it? But the Lord immediately answers them and says, "An enemy hath done this. An enemy hath done this." There is no doubt, there is no hesitation, there is no consideration that the seed which was sown was good. But immediately, "An enemy hath done this." Because the seed of the gospel is always good. The word of God is always good. Christ is always good. The work of the Spirit is always good. So anything which is not good, the Lord is saying here, this is the enemy's work. He is seeking to discourage. He is seeking to destroy. He is seeking to bring us to a point where we don't work. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not weep." Shall not reap, not weep, but reap. And is that not true? We look around and say, "Well, this is not really the time for doing this, or it's not the time for doing that." And we don't do it. And so the devil wins.
But we are seeking to overcome him. And then, of course, the purpose of the enemy is to destroy the seed. His purpose is that if he can so taint this field that there is so much of this false wheat growing amongst it, that the whole field is going to be lost. He is, we might even suggest, tempting God to destroy the whole lot. Now God has done that, hasn't he? He has done that in the past. There were times in the wilderness where plague came into the land, and we cannot say that those who are righteous were spared and those who are unrighteous were slain, because it just started on the outside of the camp and started to work in. There was a time when the whole world was overthrown with a flood. Well, we are told that Noah and his sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife were spared, and no one else was. And it could be that there was no one else in the whole world which was the Lord's. And I would suggest at that point there was, that was the case. But there have been times when the curse of God came upon the whole land, when the children of Israel were taken away into captivity to Babylon. And when Ezekiel, who we read at the beginning of the service, ministered, where did he minister? He ministered in Babylon. And he was actually preaching to the people in Babylon and say, well, you know, you don't want to be here, obviously. You don't want to be taken away captive and be away from your homes. But let me tell you this, Ezekiel said to them, the curse of God is upon Jerusalem, and you are safe. Buy property, look after the fields, pray for the peace of this place. You are safe here while God deals with Israel. And after 70 years, he's going to take you back again. And sometimes the judgment of God comes upon all, but God always keeps his people. But here we see that the Lord is saying, when he's speaking about the kingdom, this is God's people, chosen from before the foundation of the world. He says, don't go in and destroy everything, but leave it till the end, and we'll sort it out then. So the purpose of the enemy is to destroy the whole of the crop. But we are not to have him to destroy the whole of the crop, but to be honest and to trust the Lord and to look to ourselves and to our Saviour and to walk with him. In Numbers 11 and verse 4, this was in the time of the wilderness. We read there, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? The mixed multitude fell a-lusting. See, there are always a mixed multitude. There are always those who are not the Lord's amongst the people of God. We're not to hear them. We're not to go with them. We're not to lust with them. We're not to complain with them, but draw near to the Lord. Let us stand out as being different to them. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, it says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Great murmurings amongst the people of God, but started by the mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude were those who were Egyptians, or those who had an Egyptian father and a Jewish mother, or whatever else it may be, some kind of a mix. A mixed multitude, people who didn't really trust the Lord, people who looked like everyone else, people who had been baptized, remember, who had gone through the Red Sea, and we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. People who had been delivered, who had been brought out of Egypt and were on their journey now to the promised land, and who would have gone into the promised land had the children of Israel been obedient. People who looked for every bit like everyone else, but without faith. But without faith, not walking with the Lord. This is the purpose of the enemy: to confuse, to destroy, to break down, and to overcome the work of God. But we are to be those who glorify God and walk with him. So the purpose of the enemy is clear. He seeks to destroy. He is actually called the destroyer. Apollyon, the destroyer. We see then, secondly, the procedure of the enemy. The procedure of the enemy. Because here we read that while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Perhaps we might just make a quick comment on the fact that he said, sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I find that quite interesting. Just the fact that the devil comes in, plants the seeds of discontent and contention, and then goes his way. Now, there are people, of course, like that, who like to start a good argument and then walk off, leave it going. That's what the devil likes to do. He likes to get into a church amongst the people, start something off, then he'll disappear and just leave you to it. So what are we to do then? Well, don't get to it. Just carry on, glorify God, worship him. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Let's overcome him. Let's defeat him. But then, what does he actually do here? He comes and he sowed tares. So this is seed also. This is seed. We which sowed good seed in his field, but where, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. So he is sowing seed. And the devil comes and he sows a counterfeit seed. It's reckoned that probably the seed that he sowed was a plant called darnel. And it is almost the same as wheat. It's not quite. Once it's grown up, it's slightly different. I did read all about it and how it's slightly different. And something about how the seeds grow on the stalk. There's two to each pod of seeds or something. And some of them grow sideways and some of them grow flatways. But I didn't bring all that with me. So, but there is a very slight difference. And then once it actually comes to full fruition, the seed of the wheat goes to a brown colour and the darnel goes black. So it can be seen quite easily. And so it's very easy to see why the Lord Jesus is using this as an illustration. Because when it comes to fruition, then you can see the difference. But his counterfeit seed is brought. The seed is similar, but it is sour. It is that which will destroy any bread which is made with it. It is also subject to a fungus, which grows on darnel, doesn't grow on wheat. And that fungus is a hallucinogenic. It brings on hallucinations or even death. Or as Wikipedia puts it, I looked it up yesterday, it says, a drunken nausea from eating the infected plant, which can be fatal. So you don't want that amongst your wheat. But also, of course, the Lord says, well, I don't want you to go into the field picking out the darnel because you're bound to make mistakes. It is so similar, although there are differences and you can pick them out, it is so similar you're bound to make mistakes. And I would rather have all of the darnel grow up amongst the wheat and then pick it out at the end than lose one plant with wheat on it. That's how much the Lord loves his people. He would rather have the corruption in the church than destroy his people in the church. Those individuals who are walking with him. But the procedure of the enemy is to bring the counterfeit seed. The scripture says in James chapter 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. As the time goes on, there is a difference in those who are the Lord's, who are becoming more sanctified, more righteous, more blessed, more wise, slowly overcoming sin, and those who are becoming harder in sin, with more excuses for sin, continuing in sin, and not seeking to overcome it at all. And there is a difference. So the procedure of the enemy is a counterfeit seed, but then also a crafty sowing. While men slept, it says, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. It's interesting, it doesn't say while his servants slept, but while men slept. So it's just really saying this is the night season. There's not really an accusation going on here that's saying you should have stayed up and watched over the field, because who would do that? If you sow and put new plants in your garden, you don't stay up at night to make sure that nothing happens to them. And no one's going to do that. No one's going to stay in the field for weeks and weeks until the first sprouts start coming out, just to make sure nobody sows anything corrupt amongst them. While men slept, but not while the servants slept. So it was a nighttime thing. Of course, the devil works, doesn't he, in the night seasons? He works in the darkness. He loves the darkness. And he loves those men who love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But then we can also perhaps just draw our attention to the fact of sleep. And even though there is no accusation here, let's just stop for a moment and say that sometimes the church suffers from heresies and apostasies because the truth is not carefully guarded, because we are too sloppy, because we're not taking the word of God and believing it, or we're thinking, well, God doesn't really care. God does care. And he's given us his word to instruct us and teach us so that we might walk with him. Or we might say that the word of God sometimes is not meticulously taught. In Colossians 4:17, the apostle says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Take heed to the ministry. And it is important that we take heed to the ministry. And the ministry is not only the ministry of the pulpit, but any ministry. If it's a ministry amongst boys and girls, if it's a ministry amongst young people, if it's a personal one-to-one ministry that you have with other people that you know, take heed to it. Pray about it. Think about it. Make sure it keeps and adheres to the word of God. Let's do what we can, at the least. We know that these things will happen because the Lord has said so here. He says, "This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It's likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field." That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There is corruption. There will be those who are not saved. There will be those who are corrupt amongst the people of God. They will look like the people of God, but they're not the people of God. This is going to happen. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean that we say, "Well, come along, devil, come and sow all you like." But we do the best that we can. In Acts 20 and verse 28 we read, as the apostle speaks to the Ephesians, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now that is speaking to the overseers. That is speaking to what we call bishops in this country. But the word bishop actually means an overseer. That's the actual meaning of the word. So an overseer is the pastor, or he is an elder. He is someone who has an authority within a congregation of people. And we are to take care. And it is important to feed the church of God and to teach these things, not just the simple things, but sometimes the more complex things, so that we're not deceived. Or we can also say, when it says here, "while men slept," that it's not just the overseers who have this responsibility. But remember what Christ has said in Luke 8 and verse 18. He says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have," which he seemeth to have. And again, he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Of course, a mixture of metaphors there, because he's speaking about leaven in that parable. But think about this, though, that we have to be careful how we hear, that we do understand, and that we ask questions if we don't understand. You know, if you want to ask me questions, come and ask me questions. It's important that we do understand the way of the Lord and to know the scriptures. More importantly, perhaps, we need to ask the Lord questions. Don't understand the scripture, pray over it. Say, "Lord, what does this mean? What can this mean? Guide us, direct us." And then finally, the purging of the harvest. Now, the Lord has said to the servants, "I don't want you going in there and pulling up the darnel. I don't want you pulling up the tares, because you're bound to pull up the wheat with it. So just leave them where they are, and I will sort them out. And at the end, I will send in..." Taking us to the explanation of the parable, "my angels, and they will come into the world and they will gather together." It says in verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Let's just change these words for other ways of translating them from Greek. It says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather or collect out of his kingdom all things that offend or cause a stumbling, and them which do or practice lawlessness." Practice lawlessness. So the Lord is saying the angels will come. and he will deal, or they will deal in that day. So the purging of the harvest comes at the end. And that's a terrifying thing, you know. You're better, I would suggest, to have some warning within the church. You're better in at this time to know that you're walking contrary to the word of God. And that's why it's important when we come into the house of God and we're hearing the exhortation of the word to take a good heed, because you're better to hear that you are not walking according to the way of the Lord than you are to wait until the harvest, when it is too late and the angels are coming to collect out all of that which is unclean, which causes stumbling and which is lawless, to bind them in bundles and cast them into the furnace. It's too late then to do anything. It's no wonder that Jesus says, therefore, take heed how ye hear. We read together from Ezekiel chapter 9. And in verses 5 and 6 we read, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Begin at the sanctuary. And in the New Testament too, it says there that that judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through to 19. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We commit ourselves to him. We call upon him. We seek to set aside all of that lawlessness, all of that stumbling, lest we should be amongst those gathered out by the angels of God, bound in bundles and cast into the furnace at the end. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. The psalmist says, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Secret sins. Not just secret from others, but secret from ourselves. The ones that we cover up. The ones that we don't confess. The ones that we will not acknowledge. There is amongst the people of God a people who are not his. In the purging of the harvest here in Matthew 13, the angels come and they reap. And there is a difference. The golden brown of the wheat, the black of the darn, they are separated then, without mistake, meticulously. In the collection of the rejected, we read in Matthew 7:17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. That is speaking to us. But surely much more it is speaking to the angels of Christ in that day. By their fruits ye shall know them. It's interesting, you know, when the scripture speaks about the judgment that men are judged according to their works. We're not saved by our works, we're saved by the grace of God. But you see, the character that we have, the character of the Holy Spirit in our hearts brings forth good fruit. If we don't have that character, then we don't bring forth good fruit. And by our works shall we be known. A collection of the rejected. And what does the Lord say? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But finally,
to the encouragement of those who love the Lord, who weep and that mourn over the corruption. As we read there in Ezekiel 9, the commencement of rejoicing. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, the problem is that within the church, even those who are the Lord's people can be affected by those who are not the Lord's people. And one of the reasons why it's so difficult to separate between the Lord's people and those who just look like the Lord's people and never really trusted in Christ is because even the Lord's people can be murmurers. Even the Lord's people can walk contrary to the law which the Lord has given to us. And it's only the Lord really that can see the difference. We all stand or fall before our Master. We all have access to him by prayer. We are all exalted, as we have said, by Peter to make our calling and election sure. But when we think about these words, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What has changed? Why are they now shining forth as the sun? Because all that corrupts amongst them has been removed. There is nothing now to make them murmur. Now all the desires of their heart over righteousness and walking with the Lord can come to full fruition. There is no one there to cause them to mourn. There is no one there to cause them to walk contrary to the word of God. Everything which defiles has been removed. And now we're in the presence of God, and all of those desires that we have had throughout our lives since we were saved, to walk with Christ, to pray and to praise him, to worship him, to know the joy of the Lord, to read the scriptures, to spend time in the presence of the Lord, all of those things now, there's no distractions. And everything which used to keep us away, and all the corruptions which surround us and take our eyes and take our hearts away from the Lord, all of that is gone. And now our whole desire is only of him. We are so easily distracted. But in Matthew chapter 5, we all know, I'm sure, the Beatitudes. The first of those is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a parable of the kingdom, don't forget. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are the ones, therefore, who have recognized our poverty. Our whole beggarliness. And that's the word which is used here. Poverty as in a beggar. There's nothing. Blessed are the poor, the beggar in spirit, who begs to the Lord for salvation. Blessed are they, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But see the next verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What do we mourn for? We mourn over our sin. We mourn over the sins of those around us. We mourn that we might be freed from all of these things. We are those who weep and that mourn, as we read in Ezekiel. And the Lord says to the angel with the inkpot, go through, put a mark upon them. And then he sends in those with the sword. And he said, don't touch those with a mark upon them. They are mine. They are protected. They are kept. And they shall see my glory and shine forth as the sun. What a glorious promise is given to us here. What a great encouragement to press onwards. Let's not be taken down. Let's not be depressed. Let's not be overcome. Even though there may be sin within the church. Even though there may be those who cause us pain. Let's praise God. Let's worship him. Let's walk with him. Let's look to that glorious day when all of that will be removed. And we will spend eternity in his presence. With him in his throne. What a joy. Oh, the Lord is good. And sometimes we wonder at his ways, but his ways are perfect. They may be, as the scripture says, past finding out, but we will see in that day, we will see him as he is. And we will worship for all of the wisdom and care and love which he has shown us, his long suffering, mercy. that he has drawn us and brought us through in the midst of all of the corruption of the world, that we should abide with him in the purity of holiness. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.